Well, it's a pleasure being here. Thanks, Wesby. Like Wesby said, my name is Jay Shaw, and I have the pleasure of serving as the youth pastor here at Briarwood Church. I've been on staff since 2000, so this is my going on my 22nd year of youth ministry. And I'm married to Allison. We've been married 18 years, and we've got two daughters, Elle, who is 12, just turned 12, and Caroline, who just turned 9. And so I'm always hesitant whenever I'm asked to do anything on parenting. And I'm assuming most of you parents can, well, I'm assuming all of you are parents or soon to be or planning, hoping, praying to be parents, or have been parents. I'm always hesitant to do a parenting talk because I just feel like I fail so many times at parenting. And I remember when I was first asked to do a talk on technology, years ago, I went into Benny Park's office and said, hey, I'm doing this talk on technology. I'm excited about it, you know, and this was before I had kids. And I'll never forget this. He said, you know, I used to do parenting talks until I became a parent. And that's how I feel. Just feel like, you know, parenting is so humbling. And it's the one thing that I think in my life that that I look at and you know, think, with everything else, the more I do, the more I did a sport in high school, the more I studied, the more I work at something, the better I get and the better, more confident I get. And I feel like parenting is in some ways backwards. The more I parent, the less qualified I feel to parent. So I don't know if y'all feel that way, but I sure do. But it always reminds me to look at the Lord. It always forces me to get on my knees. And it always reminds me that thankfully my kids have a Heavenly Father, that even in my imperfect parenting, He's the perfect parent. And I'm very thankful for that and humbled by that. So I've got the easy task of talking about parenting in a sexually broken culture. So I did this talk to a Sunday school class a couple weeks ago, and Eric asked me to do it again. But I want to ask you a question. So think about COVID. And throw out some kind of buzzwords that you've heard that maybe weren't in our vocabulary before COVID. There's a lot of them. Social distancing. Yep. The new normal. Yep. Zoom fatigue. Yeah. Gosh, I honestly had never heard of Zoom before COVID. All right. What else? Mask up, yep. Yes, that's a good one. Flatten the curve, yep. Mandate. I never used the word mandate, but I certainly use it a lot now. Hear it. Pandemic, yep, absolutely. What's that? Essential businesses, yeah. Yep. There's so many. Well, one of the words that I want us to think about in this topic is the word pivot. Y'all have heard businesses talk about how they've had to pivot, right? Pandemic hit, Chick-fil-A, they were having everybody come in their restaurant, pandemic hit, and they pivoted. And there were some businesses that pivoted really well, and like Chick-fil-A, and they probably did better with the pandemic. And that's typical Chick-fil-A. There's some businesses that didn't pivot, and they suffered. Well, when you think about parenting in this culture, I think we would all agree that we have had to pivot, right? When I've got a 12-year-old, and when we had our first child, our 12-year-old Elle, I would have never thought that we were going to have to deal with what we have to deal with now when she's, you know, she's 12 years old. Just would have never conceived that we were going to have to deal with the issues. I would have never thought that I couldn't drop her off at the Hoover Library and just let her pick books from the kids section without seeing something on homosexuality or transgender, which, by the way, happened. She picked out 5 random books, and this was after another visit where she picked something out and I didn't look at it, and she brought it to me. Thankfully, it had some bad stuff in it. She picked out 5 random books, and 3 of them had homosexuality in it, in the kids section. But I would have never thought that would have happened, when I first had my children. And so Just think about that word pivot. And as parents, we really, really have to pivot. We've seen a huge shift in our culture, and none of us really thought this was going to happen. None of us expected it. So we're having to pivot and now ask the question, how do I parent my child in this culture? What do I do? How do I do this? 1 Peter 5:8, I think it's a reminder to us that Satan is like a roaring lion seeking to devour. That's the reality of that is not new to us, but we have to remember that as we think about our children, that they have an enemy, have a culture that the enemy is using, but they have an enemy and he's like a lion. And who does the lion always go after? If you watch Discovery Channel and you got all those gazelles out there, who does he always go after? The weak, the young, the ones left behind, right? And that's what's going on in our culture. The culture is going after the weak. The culture is going all after the children, and we're feeling it. If you're a parent, you're feeling it. And one thing that we see in our area is that, you know, kids are already, you know, either sexually confused, because when they're in junior high and their bodies start changing, there's a lot of confusion. And then after they hit puberty, then they're sexually charged. And so it's this perfect storm that Satan can use to really attack them in the age and stage that they're in. So, but if you think about the culture and you think about why we're having to pivot, think about what's happened. I know you have, but in the last 25 years, when I was at Auburn and, I don't know, in the late 90s, the Ellen DeGeneres show, the sitcom was out. Do y'all remember that show? On NBC or something. It wasn't her talk show. It was her sitcom. And she came out of the closet. And y'all remember what happened to that show? Canceled. I mean, and it was immediately it got canceled. I'm not saying that was the right thing to do. It was just, it's just an interesting observation that she came out and the culture, was not for it. It wasn't going to put up with it. And so they canceled it. Well, then you saw these shows that kind of started easing this sexual morality back in, especially homosexuality, Will and Grace, right? Modern Family. And they kind of normalized it and used it to make us laugh and not to be too alarmed by it, but to kind of use it in a comedic way. And then you had Bruce Jenner, who announced that he was going to begin the transition of becoming female. And then 2017, the Supreme Court decision that recognizes gay marriages as acceptable. All that happened in 20 years. It was that quick. And here we are, where it's not just accepted, it's celebrated. And if you don't accept it and you don't celebrate it, then you're condemned and you're a bigot. And that's a scary place to be. So the reality is that our children live in a culture where it's no longer a big deal to explore what it means to be gay or bisexual. It's a part of their life. Whether we like it or not, that's the reality of the culture they live in. We used to always say in the youth ministry, we've got to prepare our kids for college, because there's going to be an onslaught of temptations and ideas and agendas. And now we say, we've got to prepare our kids for kindergarten. We've got to prepare our kids for first grade, for second grade, for third grade, and even in the area of sexuality. And so now we're seeing that it's in every commercial, it's in every TV show, and if it's not, then those TV shows, those commercials are canceled, right? It's really a scary thing that's happened. So what are our students, what are our children seeing? What's the message? Well, if you don't ever get on social media, on Instagram, then that's probably a good thing. But they see messages that are amped up to what we probably see in every day. We think the Tylenol commercial that has two daddies giving their kid a Tylenol is alarming. Well, they're seeing so many more things. They're getting so many more messages through all of the social media that they're on, if they're of age to have social media or they're allowed. One of the influencers that they listen to says this. He says, sexuality is who you go to bed with, and gender identity is who you go to bed as. That's the kind of stuff they're seeing and reading. Johnny Depp's daughter, y'all know Johnny Depp. He has a daughter, and apparently she's followed, or at least she was a few months ago, but she's probably not anymore. But it's always somebody new, so it's hard to keep up with it. But she said this, you don't have to label your sexuality. So many kids these days are not labeling their sexuality. And I think that is so cool. If you like something one day, then you do it. And if you like something else the other day, it's whatever. You don't have to label yourself because it's not set in stone. It's so fluid. That's the message that our kids are hearing and seeing. And it is in stark contrast to what the Bible says. So if you have your Bibles, turn to 1 Corinthians 6:13. And today I just want to kind of enter into the topic and give you three points, three things to think about, especially with and this is, I think, starting as young. I don't think you can start too young with these conversations, but I want to give you three things. But you'll turn to 1 Corinthians 6:13 before we get to those three things, and let me read this passage. And look at kind of halfway through verse 13, chapter 6:13. Food is meant for the stomach and the stomach for food, and God will destroy both one and the other. The body is not meant for sexual immorality, but for the Lord, and the Lord for the body. And then 18 through 20. Flee from sexual immorality. Every other sin a person commits is outside the body, but the sexual immoral person sins against his own body. Or do you not know that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit within you, whom you have from God? You are not your own. You were bought with a price. So glorify God with your body. That's this overarching truth that we just need to keep pushing and pressing in to our children, that God has the highest authority when it comes to defining what is the right way and what is the wrong way to use our bodies. In any way, but specifically sexually. He says that our body is not our own. We can't claim that this body, I can't claim that this body is mine. He says, no, this is the Lord's body. And it's meant for the Lord. It's created for a purpose. And he's saying that our body's purpose is to glorify Him, that it's the temple of God. It's where He dwells. For believers, it's not to be used for our own pleasure, but for His glory, not for self-gratification, but for God glorification. But our culture says the exact opposite. I mean, the exact opposite. Instead of that God has authority, our culture says each individual is the highest authority when it comes to defining what you do with your body, what you choose to do with sexuality. That's the message that the culture is sending to us. Our culture says gratify your body. You're in control. You call the shots. You do what you want to do with your body. And so I think it's interesting though. I talked about we have to pivot and I'm guilty of this, just feeling like I'm in this place, in this culture that's different from any other culture that's ever existed. Like, God, why is this happening in all our culture in this time? This is unusual. This has never happened before, even though I know it's not. But that's kind of the way that I think. But that is not true. We see sexual morality happen from the very beginning. We see homosexuality happen from the very beginning. And we're not in a culture that's much different from most cultures that have come through humanity. And that's the course that we see, as you look back, once we start gratifying ourselves with our body, it leads to deeper and deeper sexual sins and sexual brokenness. Kent Hughes, in his commentary on Romans, says that in Rome, 14 out of the 16 emperors of Rome practiced some sort of homosexuality. And when Paul is writing this, he's writing to the city of Corinth. And they had a term to Corinthianize. Y'all probably heard that, which basically means to be sexual immoral. So they would, you're Corinthianized. That means you're sexually immoral. So they were known to be sexual immoral. They were known to practice homosexuality, all kinds of sexual brokenness. And so Paul is writing this letter at a certain time where sexual immorality is rampant and homosexuality is very common. And I think that gives us a lot of hope to know that God has spoken to this. This did not take God by surprise. God has spoken to it. God has given us His parents and His people the knowledge to know what is right and wrong, what pleases God and what doesn't. And to remind us that He is in control and that we can trust Him even in a culture that is taking a downward spiral. So the three things that I want to kind of challenge us with as parents. And actually, David Platt wrote a book called Countercultural, and he takes lots of issues, and in each one of them, he kind of actually gives these three things. He talks about conviction, compassion, and courage. And as we think about our children, I think that's where we need to begin. There's so many things we need to do in this area, but we need to teach them conviction, we need to teach them to have compassion, and we need to teach them to have biblical courage. So I want to start with conviction. Here's the reality. Your child, my children, everyone is going to develop a conviction on sex and on sexuality and on gender and all those things. They're going to be convicted about that. Now, the question is, are they going to have a biblical conviction? Are they going to have the wrong conviction? Are they going to have a worldly conviction? Right? And so, you've got to get the issues on the table. And one of the questions I get, and I know John Evans gets it more than I do, is when do we start talking about sexuality, gender confusion, homosexuality, and all those things? Well, I think there's a lot of discernment that goes in there, but you start talking about sexuality in some way or another very, very early on. And reminding our kids that that's a beautiful God-created thing, that God created male and female, and God created male and female in marriage and to get married. You start talking about those basic things, right? And you know, there's things that you obviously don't want to get into with a 4-year-old. You give them a 10,000-foot view of almost everything you talk to them about. But we've got to get these issues on the table. There's a book that I brought a bunch of resources that I'll put over there that I would recommend, but it's called The Talk. So if you have young children, elementary age, this is a great book just to help guide you through what sort of talks do I need to have with my children? When? What kind of language do I need to use? What are they ready for? What are they not ready for? And one of the things they say is they make this point that the issue on sexuality is going to be put on the table. And the question is, who's going to win the race? Is it going to be on your table or is it going to be on the world's table? Is it going to be on your table? Is it going to be on your kids' friends' table or the locker room table or the lunchroom table? And so they kind of paint this idea that there's this competition, there's this race, and we've got to beat the world and get it on our table and begin talking about these issues. One of the things Allison and I say, we heard somebody say this, we don't want our kids to learn about sin in a sinful way. They're going to learn about sin, but learning about sin in a sinful, and mine have. You can't prevent that. Things have happened to my kids in our own home and in their grandparents' home and at school where they've learned about sin in a sinful way. You can't completely prevent that. And that's where we just trust that God is sovereign. We come back through and we work with them and we know that God is at work and He's protecting them even when that happens. But our goal is to try to, as we teach them about their convictions and about right and wrong, that we teach them about sin in a biblical way. And I think that's very, very, very important. Research still shows that parents have the biggest influence by far in their kids' lives. Yes, they're listening to their friends. Yes, they're listening to their coaches, their teachers. But they're listening to their parents more than anybody else. And so when you ask the question, how early is too early? I think you've got to really pray about that. And I think if you think you need to start having some of those serious conversations, you're probably already too late. So our daughter, Elle had, she's at Briarwood now, but she was at another place. I won't name it, but, she was at another school, during COVID and or it's a long story, but anyways, there were very few kids there, and one of the girls came out and started talking about how she had a crush on another girl and she was attracted to another girl, and they're like third grade, and it was just a reminder that we just had to get that on the table. We had to talk through it. And so Allison the next day went to Huntsville and did Passport to Purity. So it's like we were kind of panicking, like, we got to get all this in. And we had to kind of step back and remind ourselves the Lord's in control, but we do need to have these talks. And so one thing when you talk about conviction, you think about conviction with children and teenagers and even us, is they have what I call modern day influencers. You know, we grew up, if y'all are 30 or 40, if you're older than that or younger, then maybe you can't relate, but I grew up on Saved by the Bell and DuckTales, and that was the influence in my life, you know, like, and then I had friends that, you know, some were good influences, some were bad influences, but they were growing up on DuckTales and Saved by the Bell, like, whatever they didn't have a lot of these influencers in their life. It was whoever was in close proximity to you, that's who influenced you. And whatever was on the radio or whatever was on the TV, but there was good stuff on the TV, so there wasn't an onslaught of bad influences, right? But our kids have these modern day, 21st century influencers. And it's YouTube, and it's TikTok, and it's Instagram, and it's all of those things. Psalms 1:1, blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the wicked, nor stands in the way of sinners, nor sits in the seat of scoffers. So our kids are walking, standing, and sitting with the Instagrammers, the YouTubers, the TikTokers. And so that's a whole nother talk of how do we protect them, how do we help them, you know, manage technology in their life, how do we help them address their friends who get a cell phone before they do, or get that app, or show them that app, or whatever. But that's this generation, that's their influencers. It's not Zach Morris from Saved by the Bell. It's whoever and whatever they want to see any time of the day if they have a cell phone or any internet access. And if they don't, they have a friend who has a cell phone and internet access. So it's really scary. But that is our modern day influencers. And what those social media sites are doing and what those influencers are doing, and y'all have seen it, is that just that endless scrolling where you can scroll, 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 and things pop up, and ads pop up, and messages pop up, and agendas pop up, and they just kind of get infused with all this information, and they don't even know it sometimes. And it's not always outright terrible, bad, may just have a little off messages here and there, but they've created what Allison would call mindshare, which is a term that Keller Williams uses, your sister. I don't know if you've ever heard that. But Allison works for Keller Williams Real Estate, and when she started, one of their things is you've just got to let people know what you do. You know, send them letters, send them flyers, send them, you know, ask them how they're doing, remind them you're working for real estate. She's really bad at that. She doesn't like to sell herself. But that's kind of, you know, if you're in that business, you just got to remind people what you do, and after a while, it just kind of sticks. Well, that's what social media is doing. They're just little messages, little messages, little messages, little messages, little messages, little messages, over and over and over, hours and hours a day. And they're getting this mind share in the lives of our children. And so I would say, don't let those people be the influencers. It's our job to develop a biblical conviction. And so that's the first thing, is we have to, as parents, help our children come to the biblical conviction of sex, sexuality, and gender. And I love what Pastor Reeder is preaching on Sunday nights, and this idea of a blueprint, which is a great, great illustration. And I've used it too with our youth, and one of the examples that I use, and I think this is great with children and kids, is this idea that God has given us a blueprint on marriage, on gender, on sex, and it's in the first book of the Bible. It is right there in the creation of the world, right there as He's created man and woman in His image. They get married, there's sex, it's all there. He's given us this blueprint. And I think about it like in this way. If you've got a blueprint, you've got an architect, You've got a design and you've got a purpose. Right? So when they built the barn, I had the pleasure of kind of being able to go down there and look at it while it was kind of, that's the youth building for those of you who don't have high school or junior high yet. But I got to see it as it was being developed and built and it was really fun. Got to look at the blueprint and it, I mean, I couldn't read it. If anybody's an architect in here, I mean, they had like 10 blueprints, one with electrical, one with, you know, water, one with, I mean, it was all kinds of stuff, but every single thing on that blueprint was thought for, down to the plugs. Well, we need a plug right there because there's going to be people right here that need to plug in right there. And there's hundreds of plugs. They thought about every little thing because they're the architects and they had a design and that design had a purpose. And that's what God is showing us in Genesis. He's showing us that He created male and female, that He's the architect, and that He has a design for male and female, that they would both bear His image in a very unique way, in a different way, but they would both uniquely bear His image. And that He made male for a specific purpose and a unique purpose, and He made females for a specific and a unique purpose. That's a great starting point when you get in this conversation. And I think it's something that even if you have a child that's a teenager and you haven't had a lot of those talks, always go back to God's blueprint. God made male and female. He's the architect. He has a design and He has a purpose. God created marriage. He's the architect. There's a design for it. And there's a purpose. God created sex. He's the architect. You're not. The world's not. And there's a design and there's a purpose. And I would say this is something in ministry that I've really had to remind myself and our staff because I think we're really bad at it. Don't just teach them what's wrong, but teach them what's right. I mean, teach them the beautiful purpose, the beautiful design of God, of marriage, of male and female, of both male and female, beautifully reflecting the image of God in unique ways. And the beauty of marriage and how it reflects the gospel, how it reflects Christ's love for His church. What a beautiful story. And then the beautiful design of sex. Because they hear why it's bad, 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 bad. And I entered into marriage with Allison and we just struggled with that. We felt like sex was bad for, I don't know, 3 or 4 years of our marriage. Because all we had heard is, it's bad, it's bad, don't do it, don't do it. And we needed to hear that, but we never heard, you know what, sex is actually great. God created it. If you want to just alarm and freak out a teenager, tell them that God loves sex and that He created it. They don't know what to do with it, but they need to know that. They need to know that it's a beautiful thing and the world has taken it and twisted it. And so, last thing I'll say about this, when they built the barn, we have a big arena and we have a area that has turf and an area that has concrete. And, it was supposed to be half and half, or actually a little bit more turf. And they put more concrete than they did turf. And Bruce Stallings was like, he took me down there and he's like, how big of an issue is this? And I was like, it's a big issue because they're only going to use the part of the concrete that's a basketball court. And then the other 30 feet is, they're not going to use concrete. Like, you know, the turf, you can play soccer and football and all kinds of stuff and they'll sit down on it. And so they tore it all up and, redid it. But because the design wasn't followed, the purpose was lost. And that's what we want our kids to see, that God has a beautiful design as the architect. And anytime we go against that design, the purpose isn't accomplished. And what does that look like with sexual morality and homosexuality and all those things? The second thing is that we have to teach them compassion. We have to teach them compassion. You know, this generation is all about social justice, the movement, helping people, going after the cause, not everybody, but in general, that's what this generation is all about. They'll sign up for a cause and they won't even know what it is. It's just, that sounds good, I want to be a part of it. Well, what is that? I don't know. But they're helping people. And I think that's a really good thing because in my generation, we were much more kind of legalistic and rules and We weren't very compassionate towards people. And this generation tends to be more compassionate. But that can also get them in a lot of trouble because they don't follow truth as much. And so when you teach teenagers, and especially teenagers, about compassion, and they need to have compassion in the area of sexual morality. They need to be able to confront these issues. When they have a friend that says, I'm struggling with same-sex attraction, when someone's engaging them in this conversation of homosexuality, we want them to have conviction and know the truth, but we want them to tell the truth and convey the truth with compassion, right? Well, the problem is they have the wrong view of compassion in general. Most of them do. So compassion is to have mercy, to feel sympathy, and to have pity, right? Well, this generation defines compassion that way. So they would define it to have mercy, to feel sympathy, and to have pity, plus accepting that person and what that person does. So in other words, if I'm a teenager and I see someone that is, let's say, homosexual, and I have mercy and I feel sympathy and I have pity on them, but I don't accept them, I'm not compassionate to my peers. And that's not what biblical compassion is. We have to teach them what biblical compassion is. Biblical compassion is loving someone despite disagreeing with what they do, say, or believe. That's biblical compassion. Loving them even though you don't believe what they're doing and you don't approve of it. It's loving them, hating their sin, and lovingly and humbly pointing them to Jesus. Having their eternal position being priority over their earthly disposition. That's what biblical compassion is. And in general, teenagers don't get that. They think, if I'm going to be compassionate, I have to love and accept this person or what this person does. And that can get them in a lot of trouble. And we have to remind them the way that Jesus showed compassion. The most compassionate person that's ever lived, Jesus. Remember, he said, I did not come to condemn, but to save. I love the picture when he's looking out on the crowd and he says, they're like sheep without a shepherd. And it says he was filled with compassion. They literally had this sick stomach, this sick feeling in the stomach. I love the picture of him going up to the woman on the well and he says in John, it says he had to go to Samaria, right? That he knew there was a woman that had five husbands and the one that she was with was not her husband. And he had to go love this woman. But he also told her the truth. He told her that she was living in sin and to go and sin no more. But he was filled with compassion. He was the only one that would talk to her. She went out early to avoid everybody because she was shunned. And here Jesus comes right to her, went out of his way to go see this woman. Compassion and truth. Think about the leopard who he went and he could have just said, be healed, but he touched him. And he felt his wounds in a sense. No one else, that leopard had probably not been touched in many, many years, and Jesus had a compassionate touch on him. So we have to teach our children how to interact and love the world while not being filled with the world. And this is a little side note, and I'm going to close because I'm going over, but here's what's hard about it. They're children. So they lack wisdom. They lack experience, and when a friend comes up to them and talks about their struggle with their boyfriend or girlfriend or their sexual brokenness or their homosexual lifestyle or homosexual attractions, they're having to, as children, deal with adult issues, which we have a hard time dealing with that. If one of our coworkers comes up and tells us that, we're like, okay, what do I do? What do I say? What do I do? And kids are now having to enter those conversations. And so we have to do it with them. We have to create some open dialogue in our home and pray that God will create that and help that. And then the other issue that makes this so hard is their friendships are blurred. How they look and interact with friends is really, really sometimes just off. And so we have a couple students that have kind of gotten sucked into some really bad friendships because for them, a friend is a friend. There's not, they don't think through, what's my mission and purpose with the friendship? It's, no, they like football. I like football. They like cheerleading. I like cheerleading. They're fun. I'm fun. They like this. And so they're just friends because they have a lot in common. And I think you have to start helping them realize that there are different types of friendships. If you're a friend with a non-Christian, you have a different mission than you have if you're a friend with a believer. Friend with a believer, that's fellowship. Friend with a non-Christian, your mission is now evangelism. And so I think you've got to, as you help them kind of navigate some of these conversations, you've got to help them with that. And then the last thing that I'll say is we got to help them develop biblical courage. I love the book of Joshua, Be Bold and Courageous. It's a great book to read. And the thing about Joshua is God wasn't saying, I'm sending you to a place that's not scary. No, he was sending him to armies that were going to try to kill him. So he wasn't saying, that's not scary, so why are you scared? He said, no, that's scary, but you don't have to be scared because I'm in this with you. And you can stand up for truth, and you can stand up for me, and you can follow my ways. And I will be there with you. And we have to constantly remind our kids of that. Well, I said and reminded us that we have an enemy that's like a lion, waiting to devour, ready to devour. And I think the reminder for me as a parent is that that word like is really important. He's not a lion. He's like a lion. But Jesus is the lion and the lamb. And that's who we put our hope in as parents. And we're all very, very imperfect. But God has chosen us to be the perfect parents for our kids and the perfect match for our kids. I'll close on this story. I saw this on Facebook, which I never get on, but I just saw it, and y'all probably read it. I'm going to read it, and I'll close in prayer. This guy says, don't feel sorry for or fear for your kids because the world they are going to grow up in is not what it used to be. God created them and called them for this exact moment in time that they're in. Their life wasn't a coincidence or an accident. Raise them up to know the power they walk in as children of God. Train them up in the authority of His Word. Teach them to walk in faith, knowing that God is in control. Empower them to know they can change the world. Don't teach them to be fearful and disheartened by the state of the world, but hopeful they can do something about it. And I'll add, through the Holy Spirit's power. Every person in all of history has been placed in the time that they were in because of God's sovereign plan. He knew Daniel could handle the lion's den. He knew David could handle Goliath. He knew Esther could handle Haman. He knew Peter could handle persecution. He knows that your child can handle whatever challenge they face in their life. He created them for it. And I really believe that God has our children in this culture to be a light for His purposes. Don't be scared for your children, but be honored that God chose you to parent the generation that is facing the biggest challenge of our lifetime. Raise up to the challenge. Raise Daniel, David's, Esther's, and Peter's. God isn't scratching His head wondering what He's going to do with this mess of a world. He has an army He's raising up to drive back the darkness and make Him known all over the earth. Don't let your fears steal the greatness God has placed in them. I know it's hard to imagine them as anything beside our sweet little babies, and we just want to protect them from anything that could ever be hard on them, but they were born for such a time as this. That's encouraging to me. So I hope it encourages you. To God be the glory. Let me pray. Father, thank You for this time. And Lord, on one hand, it is a scary time to be a parent. On the other hand, we do not have to fear, because the God of all creation, the God that holds the universe in the palm of His hand, is our God, is the perfect Father to our children, God. And we can trust You. We can pray to You. We can beseech You, beg You to move and work in our children's life. And we can trust that You're protecting them. We can trust that that You're allowing them even to see things and experience things, but all those things, even sinful things, are still under Your control. Satan has to ask Your permission to sift our children, to tempt them, Lord. But we know that You give us a promise that You are there with them. And so we just pray that they would not only be able to say no to sin and no to the messages of the world, but Lord, they would go out and fight the fight. They would go out and not just survive, not just and not just get through, but Lord, they would go and make an impact for you, Lord, and point other people to you. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.